Well, would you turn in your Bibles, dear friends, to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, the passage I read a few moments ago. I want to look at these words a little bit this evening. Here is an account of a lady. We don't know her name. We don't know much about her in detail. But God shows here how much he's concerned for individuals and for people who are unknown, people who are, the world might ignore, that might take no notice of. But God cares for people who we don't even know the name of this lady. Now we need to remind ourselves that the Bible has a world view, but individuals are never lost sight of. The Bible is indeed essentially a record of how God meets with men and women. He is the God who is in control of heaven and earth, but he still watches over each one of us individually. There are three pictures here in this incident. I'm not going to stop in detail with them, but just mention them now. First, there is the picture of salvation. This account is a wonderful illustration of the work of salvation. I'll come back to that a little bit later. Secondly, it is also the picture of the need of the church. Here is a lady who showed active faith, and that was followed by abundant blessing. Thirdly, this is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you will notice these three aspects taken up as we look in a little bit more detail into this incident this evening. We're going to look at this under a number of headings, a number of main headings. Firstly, notice with me her distressed state. This lady was in despair and in great sorrow. She was, as we are told in the passage, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. But her husband had died and left her with two sons. It was a hard struggle. However, as time went by, it happened that she fell into debt, and the situation becomes very serious. It is so bad that she's actually brought to poverty, to destitution. She was helpless and hopeless. She had nothing to do in order to be able to keep herself and her sons alive. And all that was left in the house was a pot of oil. The creditor was coming, and he was going to take her sons into slavery. Now, I know that people sometimes say that we shouldn't be too hard upon this creditor. Some commentators say that. But it seems to me that this creditor shows no pity to this woman. Here she is. She has just lost her husband. She is on her own. She is in debt. He doesn't seem to take any consideration of that. Where does she turn in her great extremity? What is she to do? Where is she to go? Here is the creditor coming. Well, what does she do? The Bible tells us she turns to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet. Her husband was a God-fearing man. He was one of the sons of the prophets. And it is clear from her actions that she was a God-fearing woman. She knows that the Lord God is the father of the fatherless and maintains the cause of the widow. Notice secondly, her desperate plea, her desperate plea. She comes to the end of her resources. She turns to Elisha. Notice, she comes to Elisha and simply states her case. Verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Notice, she doesn't actually ask Elisha to do anything. She simply states her case. She simply tells him the situation that she is in. Now, my friends, when you are in a desperate state, you can come. And you can come to the Lord and tell him your state. For he is always ready to hear our prayers. And when we come to the end of our resources, our only hope is to turn to God, the living God. Now, the creditor is a little bit like the devil. He will come and he will exhaust us. He will cause us to come to the end of our resources and then leave us in despair and hopelessness. And at the last, he will take us into slavery. He has no pity on us. The devil is no gentleman. He will kick us when we are down. He is only concerned to destroy us. He wants to have us in his grip. And he will do all he can to keep us bound in his shackles. And if we do nothing about it, our case is desperate. Now, it may be asked, why did the Lord allow her to get into such a state? We have to say, we don't know. Sometimes the Lord will lead us into dark paths and difficult providences. But whatever happens, if we are the children of God, then we do know that God is in control. That is a wonderful comfort. That is a great assurance. However forsaken she may have seemed to be, in fact God was with her. And the wonder is that she knew that, and that is evident from the way in which she reacts in this situation. The Bible gives us a number of descriptions of the wonder of the working of God in our lives and in our world and in our experience. The Bible talks of the time when God converts the briar into the myrtle tree. When does God convert the briar into the myrtle tree? When does God make the water flow out of the rock? Now, those two incidents in the Bible both happened when the people of God were in the wilderness, when they were in despair. When does he give songs of joy to his people? The psalmist says, when they're in the dark, when it is night. This is what the psalmist says. In the night, his song shall be with me. What an encouragement. How different from the attitude of the world. Now, Elisha comes to this lady and asks her, what does she have? Well, all she has is a pot of oil. Now, my friends, don't get the idea that she sort of looks around and then suddenly says, I've got a pot of oil. Here's something that I might use. No, she is in despair. That's all she has. It's nothing, as it were. But a pot of oil used in obedience to God's commands provides the answer to her prayers. Notice, thirdly, her dutiful obedience. We've considered her distressed state and her desperate plea. Notice her dutiful obedience. Verses 3 and 4. Then he said, Elisha said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. That is what she was commanded to do. You see, Elisha gives her specific instructions. Collect the vessels, the containers, the jars, many jars, not a few. We get the impression that she filled the house with the vessels, empty vessels. She doesn't stint upon that. We know that from what happens later. Go inside, says Elisha. Shut the door. This is to be done in secret. Pour out the oil into the vessels until they are all filled. What does she do? She obeys exactly. I wonder what her neighbors and friends might have said. No doubt perhaps they ridiculed, perhaps they laughed at her. Fancy gathering all these empty vessels, all these pots and pans, when all you've got is a little jar of oil. But you see, miracles are for the eye of faith. She was to shut the door. This was to be done in secret. You see, some things are not for the ungodly world to gaze upon. They should have no opportunity to mock or to gossip about what God does. And tragically, some people do that. But God's miracles are not to be paraded before the unbelieving world. She obeys without question. However ridiculous this command may seem to be, she does it just as Elisha had said. That's faith. Now look at verses 5 to 6. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Now that is fairly straightforward. But some have criticized this woman and her sons, saying that she should have gone out and collected more vessels, that she limited God's power by her lack of faith. My friends, I think that is rubbish. That is ridiculous. This suggestion is preposterous, as I hope we shall see. This woman did what she was told. And when the oil stops flowing, she doesn't take matters into her own hands. Notice, again, she goes to Elisha for instructions. She asks him what to do. Here is childlike, obedient, trusting faith. And it is remarkable. This is dutiful obedience. So fourthly, notice with me her deliverance. In verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." You see how at every stage she trusts the prophet of God to do what he says and what he tells her. Elisha tells her to go and sell the oil, to pay her debts, and to live on what is left over. God's provision was adequate. It was more than adequate. It was sufficient for all her needs. Her debts were paid, and there was enough left over to live on. There is a hymn which some of us know and which we love to sing. Unfortunately, it is still copyright, and so we cannot sing it in our service today, although it is in our hymn book, but we can't put it on the internet. But the words go like this: "The grace of the Lord, like a fathomless sea, sufficient for you, sufficient for me, is tender and patient and boundless and free, sufficient for every need." This was not a lack of faith. There is no criticism that she did not collect enough vessels. I am concerned that people sometimes come to the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, in the context of what is told us, and they look with their 21st century eyes, and they think that they can be critical of what God's people did as they lived in faith. There is no word of criticism about her at all. Rather, that she obeyed so utterly and completely that there was enough left over after the debt was paid to live on. That is profound. Because God always provides. God always does far more than we could ever expect. He squanders his blessings with great prodigality. They are there for the eye of faith at every turn. But the ungodly never see the works of God for what they are. They are tokens of his grace for his people. And her dutiful obedience is rewarded by complete deliverance and abounding sufficiency for the future. That is the wonder of the grace of God. So having considered this together this evening, let me ask as we draw this to a close, what lessons can we learn from this incident? And I have a number to give to you. Firstly, and most obviously, God's grace is sufficient for every need. Her need was great, but God's supply was well able to fulfill her need. However many vessels she gathered, the oil did not run out until they were all filled. Verse 6, it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. It was adequate. It was sufficient. There was no lack. It didn't run out until all the vessels were filled. My friends, that is a wonderful picture of the grace of God. God's grace is comprehensive. Come and welcome. You will never exhaust heaven's riches. There is no limit to the grace of God. None indeed. And no one need go away empty. However large or varied our needs, God's grace is sufficient. He pours in his light and his love. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. That's more of that hymn that I quoted earlier. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the grace of God. And what is true for us individually is also true for his church. Our brother Rob has been reminding us in the Bible studies of the wonder of God's comprehensive grace to his people in those great words of commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Four great all statements of God's provision and of God's grace as he challenges his church to go out and to preach the gospel in the power of the grace of God. What incredible words. What is true individually for each one of us is also true for his church. That is a great comfort and assurance for us. Second lesson. We need to use the resources that God has given to us. What I mean by this is this. God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. She had to get the vessels. She had to pour out the oil. She did not produce the oil. That was done miraculously by God. But she had to gather the vessels. She had to shut the door. She had to pour it out. She then had to take the vessels and sell the oil. She had to do it. God did not do for her what she could do herself. And often our prayers are not answered because we do not do what God has already told us to do and given us the power to do. That is the wonder of the grace of God. She had to collect the vessels, I say. She had to sell the oil. She had to use the proceeds wisely. She was given specific instructions, and she had to obey them. And my friends, so are we. We have specific instructions in God's word, and we are to obey them. We are to do what he says. Thank God, he often blesses us in spite of our disobedience. But how much more would we know if we obeyed his word more often? That's the wonder of the grace of God. Thirdly, third lesson, the only limitation is our capacity to receive. Now we have a number of negative examples of this in the Bible, and I'm going to give you one or two and then a positive. Firstly, there is the example of the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. So often we are like that church. That church was full of itself. It had no room for Christ and his blessings. In fact, God, the Son, comes to that church in those words in Revelation 3:20 and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This isn't standing at the door of the heart. Don't be taken in by Holman Hunt's famous painting. This is God standing at the door of the church and want you to come in and bless his people. But they are so self-centered, they cannot see what God can do and will do for them. And they are so full of themselves, they have no room for the blessings of God. How sad. Or what of the Pharisee and the publican in our Lord's parable? The Pharisee was full of himself. He prayed with himself. It's very significant how our Lord describes that. It was as though his prayers never left his own heart, certainly never went up to heaven. The publican, his sinner, a sinner, was empty and broken and acknowledged his sin and cried for mercy. He desired above and all else to receive God's mercy. And the Bible tells us he went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Or what about the rich young ruler who stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and pledges to follow him, but the Lord knew that his heart was set on all the things that he had, and so he tells him to sell all for Christ, but that was too great a sacrifice. And he goes away, and the Lord looks after him sorrowfully. But then, positively, there is Paul the Apostle. And we read about him in our New Testament reading in Philippians chapter 3. Here he counted all things but loss as rubbish, as refuse. The word that is used in the original language is a very strong word. He rejects everything in order to gain the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his all-consuming passion. And he goes on to write in another of his epistles, "Covet earnestly the best gifts. Plead and expect God to work. And yet so often we're content with the mediocre, the ordinary, with little progress in the things of God. Fourthly, God's grace is continuous. God's grace is never-ending and all-comprehensive. He deals with our immediate needs and then goes on to keep us through the rest of our lives. That's what he did for this woman here. Verse 7, she was to pay her debts and then live on the rest. There was enough for her for the rest of her life. She was redeemed and sustained. And that is the wonder of the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. This salvation is all of grace from beginning to the end. For if, writes the Apostle Paul, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Throughout this life, his resources will never cease. He will bring us to glory at the last if we are his children. The way he provides may well change. We may not always sustained by the miraculous, but he will provide. Of that there can be no doubt. It was a miracle to provide the oil, but it was just as much God's provision when she was able to sell the oil to pay the debt and live on what was left. Long after that day of miracle was over, God was still providing for her. Now, all too often, folk look for the miraculous, as if that was the only evidence of God at work. But God provides in sending the seasons and causing the crops to grow and the rain to fall and the sun to shine and through all the providences of his creation. Yet because there are no spectacular miracles, or rarely, many assume that God is not there, that God has forsaken us. But never. God continues to provide, even in the most mundane and ordinary ways. As the Bible says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, the Lord tells the psalmist. Fifthly, notice the contrast between the creditor and the prophet. This is the contrast between Satan's curse and God's grace. Satan makes demands like the creditor here, the devil. God pours out his blessing as he did for this woman here. Oil is often, not always, but often a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and especially the evident power of the Holy Spirit at work in the world. Here are God's instructions to the church in needy days. Go out and bring empty vessels. Men and women who are empty. Men and women who have no answers to their greatest problems. Men and women whose lives have no meaning. Men and women who have nothing to live for apart from the next day, the next meal, the next event. Those who have been destroyed of hope by the materialistic and evolutionary teaching of the day that says that there is no value, no purpose to the meaning of life. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. When I was a child and when I was a youngster, people who used to laugh at such a philosophy, but now people are beginning to realize that it is hopeless. Folk are having to face up to these issues of life and death today in a way that they have never considered before. Who knows what this virus will do? Who knows who will be the next to die? No one knows. And there is a panic and despair in the eyes and hearts of many today. I went down to one of the supermarkets the other day, and I was standing outside queuing. We have to keep 2 meters distance in our country at the moment. And there was a lady behind me, and I was aware that she was a lot more than 2 meters away from me. And I looked out behind, and there was despair in her eyes. She was panicking. Lives that are empty. Lives that are hopeless. Lives that have no answer. And yet here is a gospel of hope. Here is a gospel that is not merely for this life, but for life after death. Because even if you die from the current plague of this virus, this gospel will bring you into the joy and glory of the presence of God forevermore. Untold happiness, pleasures of joy forevermore. Are you empty, my friend? Have you the sure and certain hope that this life is not the end? If not, come. Come with all of your emptiness and hopelessness to the Lord God Almighty. Find in God the Son, the Saviour of the souls of men and women, forgiveness for your sins. Be filled with the oil of his blessing through God the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to pour out the grace of his salvation into your heart and find in him peace and joy and eternal hope. God says to his church, go out and bring in empty vessels, and I will pour out my Holy Spirit and the oil of salvation upon all who will come to me in repentance and faith. There are some wonderful words in the book of Malachi which speak of the giving of God when he calls to his people, and he says to them this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out for you such a blessing that there will be not that there will be room enough to receive it. My friends, how quickly this virus spread. But God talks about pouring out blessing. And he can pour out blessing far quicker than he can pour out than he can control a virus. Are you in fear of the credit of the devil? Or are you submitted to God and all the resources that he has given? What a great and glorious gospel this is. Oh, my friend, I urge you to come to him, to find in him salvation and grace. God bless you. We're going to close with a hymn that speaks about these things. It says this, give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower and all my simple soul devour. And Charles Wesley in this hymn goes on to say, what an amazing thing to redeem the time and to spend and to be spent for those who do not know the Saviour, that we may love them with a zeal like thine and lead them to thine open side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. May these words encourage us and bless us as we look at them, as we hear them, as we consider them this evening.